first book of the Bible, Genesis. We'll be reading there a few verses and then on to Isaiah and then in Mark. On page 2 in the Pew Bible. Be easy to find. Begin with just the last verse, sort of a summary of the first chapter. Hear the word of God. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God rested his work that he had done, and God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Then going to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. We're going to start in the middle of verse 9. And it may seem a little funny to start there, but that he started going through a series, if then, if you do this, then this will happen. If then, if then. And I want to just sort of pick that up. If you take the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the spreading wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be as noonday. The Lord will continually, will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and restorer of streets to dwell in. And so it's been a series of, if you do this, this is what God is going to do. And so it continues. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of the light, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Then going to the New Testament, Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Beginning with verse 23. One Sabbath he, talking about Jesus, was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And then if you were to continue on, you would see that Jesus heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, causing a great upset among the religious leaders because he did it on the Sabbath day. Well, children, do you know what a yuck face is? Do you know what it is? Well, they often have stickers that they put on things, and it's got a frowny face on it. And if you ever see one, that's to say, this is dangerous stuff. And so you might see a bottle that has this face on it, and it may look like it's water, it's clear liquid, but if it has that yuck face on it, it's saying, don't touch it. It's not water. You can't drink it. It would make you sick, or even worse. And so it's used as a warning. And I hope you might even be able to draw like two bottles. One that's water, and you might even put the word water under it, and then put a yuck face or put a frowny face on the other. And then draw, you know what the symbol is for no on signs? It's a big circle with a line through it. Just put that over that one that has the yuck face. Because you're not to touch that. If you ever see something like that, don't even touch it. It's dangerous. And it can make you sick. And the reason they do it, and some places do that, is so that you would know what's safe and what's unsafe. What's in the container may look very much like water, but it isn't. And it'd be disastrous to drink it, thinking it was. And there are a lot of ways that we distinguish and try to make sure that we know the difference between one thing and something else. A police car. It's just not an ordinary car. It has lights and sirens so that immediately as you're traveling down the highway, you can spot it and know maybe you have to get to the side or get out of the way of the police car, the ambulance. Or at night, I don't know if you've ever been in a plane that lands on a runway. The lights on the runway are different than all the other lights. And so the pilot can see exactly where the runway is and land on the runway and not in the field. And so they're made to distinguish so that the pilot isn't confused. Well, there are many different places where we're able to distinguish between the two. Two things that may seem similar, sort of outwardly at first glance, but as you look closer, they're much different. And we're to be able to distinguish. Well, it's the same way with being a Christian. Outwardly, we may dress and have the same sort of cars and the same sort of homes as everybody else. But as you look closely, there should be some distinction, some things that mark us as different than the world. And as I look around today, I would say there's really three things that would mark us as significantly different. One is maybe not so visible to the world, but the other two are. The one that isn't visible is one that we've already talked about in terms of giving, of tithing. Now, it's an indication in our thinking that we put God first. That as we receive these things, we acknowledge our highest allegiances to God and we give Him our first fruits as a gracious response to God. That we have a higher priority than myself and my needs and what I want and the things I want to do. And that's especially important today in terms of the materialism and the self-centeredness of our culture that is always looking out for me and what I have and wanting to accumulate more. It should at least cause us to think there's something higher. There's a higher loyalty of my money than to myself and my desires. And that's to God. But I think there are two ways in which we indicate that we're Christians and the world can see it. One is in terms of the Lord's Day. That as we consider our use of time, that we pause in our daily schedules, our weekly schedule, to give God one day. That all our time isn't spent on ourselves and what do I want and what pleases me. And then the second way is in terms of our bodies, of moral purity. And again, it's not what do I want to do, what makes me happy, but what pleases God with my body. And Lord willing, I'll be looking at that next week. But these are ways, I think, that we can stand out in the world. There are other things we're commanded to do, not to murder, but the world, by and large, doesn't do that. And if you don't commit murder this week, you're not going to stand out as very different from all your neighbors. But these are things that will cause you to stand out. That if they're watching, they will see that you're different. You have a different loyalty than what they do. That your life isn't consumed with what's here on earth. That you understand there's a reality of God and there's a reality of heaven. And so you're not tying all your hopes on what you accumulate in this life or how much pleasure you have in this life. Now, they may not see it, or they may not want to see it, or they may react against it, but I think it's these two areas are where we can have a very positive influence. That we're pleasing God in terms of our use of time, in terms of our use of our bodies. And so, I want us to turn today to the Lord's Day and think about it. And begin with Genesis 2, because there we see the Sabbath of the Lord's Day being inaugurated, begun. And the Old Testament is called the Sabbath, in the New Testament it's called the Lord's Day. But it's the same idea that one day God has set apart for himself. And look at especially at verse 3 of chapter 2. You know, as God sets it apart, this one day. The three main verbs, and I just want us to look at them. He blessed the day, he made it holy, and he rested on the Sabbath day. First of all, it tells us that God blessed the Sabbath. That God took one day in seven and made it a day of blessing. Something that's to be beneficial to us as human beings. We could call it a gift. A present that God has given. As he looks at mankind and sees what are our needs, as we go and try to fulfill, whether we know it or not, what he's commanded in terms of subduing the earth and fulfilling it, he's given us this gift as we go about and do those tasks. It's really a vehicle or a channel of his blessings to us. And that's what it means when it talks about God blessing it. It's a way in which he gives his blessings to us. You might think in terms of, you know, how do we get, you know, water into our homes? Well, there's a water main and pipes that lead to our house. And that water comes, you know, from the reservoir, wherever it's stored, through those pipes to us. Well, it's the same way. That one of the channels that God uses to give his blessing to us, that brings us right to us, is the Sabbath day, that day that's set aside for him. And Jesus reinforces this point when he talks in Mark 2 that we read, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for our benefit. It was made to be helpful to us as we live here on this earth. As we await the new heavens and the new earth. And then he goes on, not man being made for the Sabbath. We weren't to be slaves to the Sabbath. It wasn't to enslave, and we'll look a little bit more at it. can realize this is a radically different view than the society around us. Now, how does the society view the Lord's Day, view the weekend in general? Well, it's a time for entertainment, a time for maybe watching sports, or maybe it's a time to be involved in my business and get it work up, or whatever it is. It's seen as my day to be used, it's my time for whatever need I have. And so the focus is on me, rather than God. And the surrounding culture that has no recognition of God doesn't like this idea that there would be one day in seven that would be given over. Not to the pursuit of my pleasure, not the pursuit of money, not the pursuit of my desires, but for worshiping God and looking to God. And it's a good test of our hearts before God. Do I look forward to the Lord's Day? Is it something I delight in? Do I see this for my benefit? That I would turn away from myself and in a special way with the people of God turn to God? Well, the second thing is in Genesis 2 is God made it holy or sanctified it. And we could ask, what does it mean to make a day holy? Well, that word holy has its basic root meaning of being separate, being set apart. And it's being set apart from something from one thing to another thing. And so it's very easy to think about like the utensils that you used in the temple. The dish may look like all the other dishes that the silversmith made. But it was set apart. It was to be used in the temple alone, and in the service of God alone. You didn't, after you got done offering the sacrifice, take that same dish and use it at home. And the same thing would be true, you know. What about a place that's called holy? What did it mean? Well, it meant that it was set apart for God. It would be maybe a place of prayer or a place of worship. And so you didn't use it to grow crops or to feed your cattle, if that was a holy place. A priest was a holy person, one who was set apart for the service of God and for his worship. And so similarly, a holy day is a day that's been set apart, a unique day. This would be a day unlike all the other days, a special day. The other days you labor and you engage in entertainment, whatever you want. But this is a day given to God, set apart for Him. And parents, let me encourage you to be teaching your children that. To really think about how you can make the Lord's Day a special day for your children. To encourage you to have some toys that you bring out only on the Lord's Day. You know, that's the only day they get to play with those toys. That you maybe do something different in your food. Whether it might be, you know, the one day a week when you have dessert is on the Lord's Day. Or maybe, you know, in the evening you have a special snack that you don't eat other days of the week so that the children are looking forward to it. That there be books maybe that you read only on this day. So that the children are anticipating and learning that this day is a delight. You might notice here as it's set apart as a holy day, this is before the Jewish nation exists. It was established at the very beginning. It was established for all of mankind. It's one of what are called the creation ordinances, like worship and marriage. It's to be true for everyone. Not everybody gets married and not everybody worships. Not everybody keeps the Lord's Day. but it's part of how God has structured the world and how it's supposed to be operating. And it came into existence long before the law. Now it was incorporated into the law just as marriage was and other things were. But it goes back to the very way in which God created the world, 6 days, and rested on the seventh day. And could God have created the world in 6 hours? Could he have done it in 6 minutes if he wanted to? He could have. But he deliberately chose a pattern. And why did he do it? He didn't do it for his sake, because he would get too tired if he only took 6 hours to create the world. He did it for our sakes. To be a day that we need. A day when we turn our thoughts away from ourselves, our work, our families, our preoccupations, and everything else that are good. And look to God. And to think about God. And it predates the law. It's universal in character. And we can see that as we would go to the fourth commandment. It's the longest of the commandments. It's the most detailed. And part of what it's saying is it's for everyone. Not only you to rest, but your servants are to rest. Your animals are to rest. It's to be a day of blessing for everyone. And that has really implications for how we use this day. That it's to be a day of rest, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. And there was an article in the paper yesterday talking about the woman and some friends, her husband, went out to eat last Sunday, as it seems to be their typical practice, and talking to the waitress. And the waitress is making the point in tears that this was her worst day. Sundays always were the busiest day because people, the Christians who've been to church, came there to eat. And the two things she remarked about them is that they didn't tip. And her son had broken his arm and she had these extra bills as well. She could count on not getting very much money today. It would be her busiest day to do most tables. But the other thing she said is, this was the day when the customers were the worst. They were surly. They were more demanding than any other time. Her appeal is, as you go out to eat, think about the witness. But I think in the different terms. Are you causing others to have to work? And is that in keeping with this day of rest for everyone? And I know my son Stephen, when he got hired on at Steak and Shake, made it clear that he would not work on Sunday, and that was fine. And they scheduled him never on the Lord's Day to work. And then later on, when Ben needed a job, he was able to get him on. They're both good workers, and they really enjoyed having him. And then Ruth got hired on as well. And then the boss came and said to Stephen, "I'm not going to hire any more of your friends. They're all good workers. They're all great workers, but they all want the Lord's Day off. And that's our busiest day. And we're now getting in a bind. We don't have enough workers because there are three of you that don't want to work on the Lord's Day." Well, Stephen had other friends that could have used work. But they weren't going to be hired because they wouldn't work on the Lord's Day. And why? It was because all these church people were going there and that was their business day and they needed to have everybody working. And so they couldn't hire more Christians, more committed Christians. That's not right. But thirdly, we're told that God rested. And why? He wasn't tired. He knew us. He knew what we needed. He set a pattern for us. He had finished His work and rested from it. Well, we enjoy another finished work. That's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, you know, it's finished. And so as we come and we worship together, we do so on the first day of the week. As we recognize the resurrection of Christ, as we recognize that finished work that Christ died and was raised, that has been done for us. And so there's been a change from the Sabbath day to the Lord's day, from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. In the Old Testament, God's people look forward to the Sabbath. They worked and then they rested. We look back at the rest that Christ provides for us, and then we go forth to labor during the week out of thankfulness. It's been changed. And it's a reminder to us. We're resting on what Christ did on the cross and His resurrection, and not on what we do. And it also points us forward to that great and eternal rest that we look forward to in heaven, when there will be no more spiritual battles to fight. Well, the second point, as we look at Isaiah 58, we see that the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, in one sense, is betrayed and then restored. The two very contrasting attitudes here toward the Lord's Day. First is the attitude that was current among the people that Isaiah is rebuking. He's going through, if you turn away from this, this is what you've been doing. This is the way you've been behaving. And so there's a whole series of things, of social injustice and the rest, but there at the end of the chapter, what have they been doing? Doing their own pleasure, going their own ways, talking idly, seeking after their own pleasure. That has been what they've been doing on the Sabbath day. And it betrays an attitude that's begrudging God for that one day. That one day to be taken apart and belonging to Him, set apart, delighting in fellowship with Him, delighting to be in His house and to be worshiping. That attitude that would, you know, that refuses to recognize one day in seven as special and set apart. You know, it's understandable that the world would have no regard for the Lord's Day. You know, they don't want any restrictions. They don't want God demanding and saying, you need to come and worship me. You know, they want freedom. And so they don't want to have any restrictions on how I use my money or how I use my time or how I use my body. But realize Isaiah is talking to the people of God. Those would claim the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, as their God, that they're worshiping and serving Him. And yet they are neglecting the Lord's Day. And today I think we can see many of those who would be Bible believing, who would say they're born again, and who would, you know, genuinely seem to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, would say the Lord's Day is not important. They would say that keeping one day in seven, well, that's part of the Old Testament that we don't have to worry about. It's a law. Or beyond that. And they would maybe recognize the fact that they're not to forsake the gathering together of one another. And they say, yeah, that's important that we need to do that. But we can do that on Wednesday night, or we can do that Saturday night, and that can leave my day free to play golf all day. Isaiah is dealing with those who would have that sort of attitude. Those who would be God's people and claim to be God's people. He's saying, don't have that attitude. And rather, the contrast be is the attitude that toward the Lord's Day that called the Sabbath of life and the holy day of the Lord honorable. There's that conviction, that love, that desire, that delights in God and in God's day and in being with Him. It's not a burden, but it's a pleasure. One of the best tests for where your heart stands before God is, how do you regard the Lord's Day? How do you regard the worship of God? Is it a joy and a delight? Do you look forward to it each week and then you're kind of sad when the day ends? Because that's the attitude. I think of a young couple engaged to be married, and they lived about 100 miles apart. You know, and he had his job that he did Monday to Friday, and she had hers. And so the only time they could get together was on the weekends. And how they look forward to those weekends. You know, waiting for 5 o'clock on Friday to get in the car and to drive down and see the other. And then, wanting that weekend not to stop, you know, when it was Sunday night and trying to figure out, well, just how late can I stay until I have to go back to be at least halfway alert for my job on Monday. Well, that should be our attitude toward the Lord's Day. That looking forward to it and a bit of sadness when it ends, because it's a delight. There's a time of physical renewal that God has built in. But more than that, a spiritual renewal, a time when we receive encouragement from God and are with Him. And the third point I want to make from Mark 2 is that the Lord's Day is reaffirmed. Far from abolishing the Sabbath, Jesus Christ in the New Testament reinforces it, reaffirms it. We don't have time to go through a full discussion as we do it, but just should note two things from the New Testament. First is Jesus talks here in Mark 2, the purpose. The Sabbath was made for man. And again, it's for man, mankind, not just for the Jewish nation. It was made for man, for all of us. We've already looked at a little bit of the benefit. God knows our frames, our weaknesses. That physically, that we get tired, we need that time, that break from our work and goes on. But also, more than that, He knows our spiritual weakness. He knows that one of the things that's in our hearts is a tendency to forget Him, to downplay the importance of God in our lives. And what was one way in which He guards against that? It's by giving us the Lord's Day. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, and they're on the front cover, most of the commandments, 8 out of 10, are negative. What not to do. The 2 that tell us what we can do, what we should be doing. The first is to remember the Sabbath day. And then along with that is honoring the parents. These are things that are good. These are things that God delights in when we do them. A positive fulfilling of His law. And there are other places that He talks about to show love and other things that are good and positive. But stretching the Ten Commandments, He's given us the positive of remembering the Sabbath day, of making the Lord's Day a special day. And second, we need to notice in Jesus' words in Mark 2, verse 28. Who is the Lord? Who is the Master? Who is the one that's in control of this day? Jesus says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now that term Son of Man is Jesus' name for himself, the way in which he refers to himself. And so when he says, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now I would have you think about that. Because even in Christian circles, I don't think we think often enough that Jesus Christ is the one who is the master of the Lord, who determines what is proper on the Lord's day. Determines the purposes and the uses of the day. And the contrast here is that the Jewish leaders with their man-made religions, all these regulations that they had about the Sabbath day, and there's a whole host of them that they had to do, that if you wanted to keep the day properly, you had to follow all these things. And unless you were very dedicated, very steeped in the law, if you're just an ordinary layman, you couldn't do all those. There were just too many to keep track of. How far you could walk, and what you could do with money or not do with it, and all these other things. And you're sure to be breaking, you know, the Sabbath under their regulations. And so it became a burden for them, weighing them down. But that's not the right view. It's a day for Christ. And the important question that we can ask as we understand it is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath is, what does God want me to do? What does Jesus Christ want me to do on this day? And I would encourage you to think about that. Think about those things. And can you say, well, you know, Jesus Christ wants me to, whatever it would be. I think there are some things as we begin to think about that, we'd say,
well,
no. I don't think he wants me to do that. You know, he doesn't want me, you know, have a chance to work extra and make overtime hours, and it's time and a half, and boy, I'll make a whole bunch of money. Does he want me to use that day just to acquire more money? So I can acquire more things? Or somebody offers you free tickets for a Colts game. Has God, you can say, you know, Jesus Christ wants me to go to a cult camp. You laugh. Because you know the answer. There's something higher. Something a greater priority that he has for me. Well, for application, you know, I'd just have us think carefully about our use of the Lord's Day. And realize it's a day. It's just not the first couple of hours of the day. It doesn't mean that we have to be in worship for, you know, 18 hours straight. But it isn't the idea that, well, I come and if I am here for 1 hour, then I'm free to use the day for to pursue whatever things make me happy. There should be that setting aside. And what are the things that get me thinking about God, focusing on God? Maybe as a family, how do we come closer to God? What are the things that we can do? And it may be, you know, as a family, going out for a walk and talk to your children about, you know, who made the trees and the plants and the beauty of the flowers and the variety of the flowers or whatever. And I'm not going to try to stipulate all the things that can be done on this day. But to think about it. Because we know there are some things that God delights in when we worship, when we visit widows and orphans and their distress, as you know, as we spend time with people. As we spend time in prayer and in the word and prayer. But especially to make it delight. To delight in it. And to make sure that that comes across, you know, when somebody asks you, well, what are you doing this weekend? To say, well, the highlight of my weekend is when I'm going to be in church. That's going to be a positive witness. I suspect for most of your coworkers, they'll begin to think you're a woman. What? I didn't just hear that. But as you repeat it, and as you say, what a delight it is. Or the student, well, yeah, I'm not going to study. I'm going to be in the worship. Yeah, this is a big project. It needs to be done. But I take the day to be with God's people, to be with God, and to draw closer to God. You will be a light to our society around us, who regards every day as the same, and doesn't think about God having any claim on our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord's Day, that Sabbath day, that day of rest. You know that we need it. You know that in and of ourselves we would follow after our own desires, or that we would begin to shut you more and more out of our lives and think less of you and less often. And so you've built in that structure that gives us physical rest, so that we're not to be workaholics and always consumed by work and trying to get something done and accomplishing one more thing. But also you've given us that spiritual rest, that time of renewal, that time when we turn to you. And thank you that we can do that you know, as a corporate family, as a group of believers, but we also do that in individually and as families. Thank you for what that means in terms of how we're strengthened, how we're made ready for the spiritual battle that we face each week while we're here on earth. Help us to delight in your day, to see it as something good and positive, something that we look forward to each week, that it would be a highlight of our weeks. And that there would be even a tinge of sadness when it's over. As we go from sunsets, the mountaintop, to the valley below. But know that you've called us and have refreshed us for that time that we would spend in our families, in our workplaces, in the classroom, or wherever it is, serving you. It might be strengthened to serve you all during the week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.